Father, we are just so grateful with this stretch of Sundays that we've had, with this summer gift of a blessing that all of us have experienced in these months in 2020. And we want to pray, Father, for Thanksgiving on so many Sundays where the weather could be good enough that we could just open our doors of this church, that help facilitate also fellowship outside after the services. I want to thank you, Lord, for the continued blessing of your faithfulness to us by giving us the opportunity one day in seven to gather about your word and with brothers and sisters and friends of faith. We want to pray, Father, that this morning we would have open hearts and open minds to the teaching of your Spirit. We want to pray, Father, that gifts would be given to be able to communicate the word in a way that would really be beneficial and hit the target of each of our hearts. We want to pray, Father, for minds that could focus now for a period of time on something that would really be beneficial and something that matters. As we all bring concerns with us, even every time we come into your house, we want to pray, Father, for the blessing of laying aside concerns to be able to cast our minds on something that would be edifying, something that would be fruitful, something that would be hopeful, and something that could really be the great basis for our individual spiritual growth. Thank you, Lord, for your continued faithfulness and presence and provision for each and every one of us. And you have our heart's complete gratitude. And pray, Father, as we walk out into these uncertain days, that a sense of faith and purpose would just be very real for each one of us. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, with the Lord's help, we'd like to continue with a theme that was started at the end of June regarding our conscience. The theme of this sermon is taken from the particular verse that speaks about having a conscience void of offense. In the last sermon, we spoke about the biblical underpinnings of a good conscience. There were probably at least a dozen scriptures that were read in that sermon that are the underpinnings. This morning's sermon is going to be more on the level of application of what we've already read, but I would like to summarize maybe three points and three other points of transition into this morning's teaching. We discussed in the last sermon our faith and a good conscience are deeply, deeply coupled to each other. People of faith are also likely to be people of conscience. People of deep faith will tend to be people of deep conscience. Forcing a soul to violate their conscience can have disastrous effects for any one of us in our lives. On the other hand, at the end of the day, a fellowship composed of people of deep convictions is a really, really good thing. And we actually would like to foster a fellowship of faith, a family of faith, of people that have deep convictions about the things that they believe. People of conscience, not people that are shallow in their views. People actually where the things of faith go deep in their lives. And that also was tightly coupled with issues of conscience. This morning, I would just like to reread one of the verses that we read last week, because I think we're going to be coming on to this point several times, and this is in 1 Timothy 1:19. I might have emphasized the first part of this verse last time, but now I would like to draw your attention a little bit to the second part of the verse, a short verse, 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Now, when we discussed this verse the last time, was trying to emphasize this coupling of holding faith and a good conscience being so tightly connected with each other. But now, if you would at least draw your attention to the way this verse ends, because this should really catch our attention, when it says, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Faith and good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Well, if that doesn't catch our attention, I'm not sure what else does or what else could, as we're looking into this theme of what is it about the diluting of faith and conscience that ultimately can lead to a person being shipwrecked. Of course, none of us want to be in that category. We want to be able to look at the things in life that will provide opportunity to go to a different place than that. So this today's teaching is going to focus on applications and life examples of living with a good conscience. A few points of connection before we get into the main themes of this morning. You know, why is it that we actually want to encourage people to be really people of conscience? You know, as I've thought about that, I realized that as we nurture our conscience, that actually for you and me is one of the most intimate places that we are personally before our Master. When we ponder the deepest things that move us in our soul, that moment is a time of communication where we are listening to the Spirit of God and the things that we've heard of the words of Jesus and the things that God has expressed through the Old Testament. In that moment, we are right there with God as we're those things are not only seeping deep into us, but we're working out our faith, so to speak, as the verse also speaks about, working out your faith in that moment of conscience when we realize that there are very, very deep things that are moving the way we think, the way we feel, and ultimately where you and I have our being. Well, of course, we would like to encourage that place or foster that moment of relationship where we experience intimate moments with our God in the presence of His Son, our Savior, motivated by the Holy Spirit to bring us into that place. These are precious moments and moments ultimately, I think, that can be life-transforming when we really connect in those beautiful, beautiful moments of deep intimacy with our God, where our conscience ultimately is being formed. We'd like to draw everybody's attention to the fact, too, that when we speak about conscience, I'm guessing, if you're like me, that your first experience with conscience was not a good one. Your first experience with conscience was probably somebody else bringing to your attention, maybe mother, maybe father, in a way that we were behaving or something that we said, that they say, you have a guilty conscience? That might even be the first time in life that we actually heard that word and started to make a connection in the vocabulary of our mind, what something means. The point is that when we begin speaking about conscience, people automatically are going to go back to thoughts of guilty conscience, thoughts of having a bad conscience. That's normal and natural to want to go to that place. But be aware that as we're speaking about conscience in the New Testament teaching of conscience, it might be coupled to those bad feelings we have about guilt or bad conscience, but now we're actually bringing conscience to a different plane, a different place, where the way conscience operates in our lives is a motivation for actually doing good, healthy things. Not a moment of guilt and crisis when we're reminded of something that we did that we are less than proud of. Less than happy to revisit some point in time. No, for actually healthy people of faith, we're motivated by a sense of conscience that is not so much has to do with those kinds of emotions as something really wanting to move with the Lord to a good place, a place where he wants us to be, and a place where we have our well-being. He actually told us it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And allowing our conscience to work in our lives is part of that recipe of moving us to a place in life where we actually can experience the Father's pleasure in the kingdom that he has prepared for you and I in this life. Point number three of transition. Exercising your conscience, and me exercising my conscience, learning how to live with it and exercise it, is going to wind up in one of two places in life. It either is going to end or lead us to religiosity, or it will lead us to spirituality. Just want to say that one time, because this is a morsel, okay? The exercising of our conscience will either lead us to religiosity, or it will lead us to spirituality. Of course, we'd like to nurture the path towards spirituality in the lives of all believers, because it is a much more fruitful, healthier place to be. I'd like to give you some examples of that as we go on in my own mind of what that might be like. But I would like to just emphasize at this point, what a healthy conscience looks like for each one of us, what it should result in. A healthy conscience should result in growing spirituality. It should create an awareness of serving a God who is transformational. A good conscience should display growth in emotional and spiritual contentment and stability in life due to the intimacy that we have and knowing that we are in the palm of his hand. We know as we exercise a good conscience that we are living closely with the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And he has a plan for us and a purpose for each step in our lives. And living out lives of strong conscience help facilitate that reality of being closely in our Father's hands. Lastly, exercising a healthy conscience will create in us a pace of grace. A pace of grace as we walk through this life. We're living in a time, in spite of being shut down, a time emotionally for many people that is like a great race. Life is a big race. It has us all at a very unhealthy pace in being part of that grace, great big race. But developing a healthy conscience based on our intimacy before God can help create in each one of us what I'm calling a pace of grace in our lives that will allow us to actually step back from the maddening throng and the maddening pace that is about us to be able to cast our heart's attention and ultimately our anchor in a different place. In trying to give you an example of what this might be like about living out a conviction or living out in good conscience, I would like to give you something to be able to grasp onto, even though I want to say immediately, I hesitate to do this, because sometimes in giving an example of a good conscience, this is not meant to suggest to you that you should do this. I'm just looking for something that is tangible for us to hang on to and see how can the exercise of this thing lead toward religiosity? How can it lead toward spirituality? How can this work towards something good or something not so good in our life? So I've picked something that I think is relatively benign, but something perhaps each of us have thought about or worked with in our life. I've actually had changing opinions about this particular topic, but let's talk about something now relatively simple, like exercising public prayer. Public prayer. So one of the choices that you and I make in our life that has to do with our conscience and our conviction is when, where, and how we are going to choose to pray. How do we exercise that part of our Christian faith? By communicating with God. What are our habits? When do we do it? When do we individually think that it's a right and a good place to do it for whatever reasons that we have? And I guess part of the things that come into that at some point in life is for us to decide individually. So how am I going to conduct myself when it comes to public prayer? When I'm not in the quietness of my own home, when I perhaps am in the presence of other people, when I'm in an entirely different environment that is not really necessarily conducive to prayer, being part of a business meeting, a business lunch, some other kind of social engagement, what am I going to do in that moment? So, I could imagine a soul coming to point in time when they're thinking about their personal life that they just decide that, you know what, I feel because prayer is a part of me and a part of who I am, I just feel that even in public settings, I should pray. And, when one would decide actually to work through that conviction and decide you're going to work with that and through that. So what are some of the reasons that one might do that? Well, one might, as an example, be motivated by the fact that in this race that we have in life, we need to find a way to separate ourselves. The Bible spoke about Jesus separating himself to pray. We want to find small moments in life where we can break away from the race and bring our mind to a different spot. And for most of us, when we pray before we eat, as might be our habit, one might decide that, regardless of where I am in life and what I'm doing, I want to take that moment before I eat to come before the throne. I want to break away from the race, and I'm going to create a different pace of grace that maybe can be facilitated by praying in that moment. Now, there's some awkwardness that might be associated with that. I can remember times in my life where I simply excused myself and actually asked people to wait while I pray. I haven't done this all the time. Like in business luncheons, I'm not in a habit of doing that. Early on in life, I actually was, and then I moved to a different spot. So again, I don't want you to focus on the topic of praying in public. I just want to use this as an example of working our way through motives and where it might lead us. So I'm saying in this moment that I'm going to decide to go ahead and do that. Now, it has its struggles with it. I have seen times where people have broken away in a kind of public prayer where I know I could tell very, very much that they were not distracted by who was around them. I'll never forget, you know, being at times in airports, and if it's the appropriate time in the day, I'll see a Hasidic Jew. I have one particular memory in my mind of a relatively young man that found some corner and laid out his things that he used, and he put on his kittel. We might be Jewish in our past, I don't know, but he put on his kittel, and in a corner he observed his moment of rocking prayer. You know, that's the way Hasidics exercise their prayer life. But the point I want to make here was that I know that he was totally dialed out to the world around him. This was his moment in his way as he exercised his faith according to his conscience, where he brought himself into a place before God. Now, that I'm going to describe for you is that is spirituality. That led him ultimately to a place of spirituality when he can really be before his God. If it turns out in our exercising of this, and there's in the awkwardness of not knowing how to do this, we merely have to break away from the other people that are around us and we enter into a moment of prayer. But to be honest, we're struggling in that moment to come before the throne. In regards to the people that we're around, you know, we're wondering what they're thinking of us when we pray. There might be words that come across our lips that are somewhat habitual when we pray. Not exactly God is good, God is great, but I mean in our own adult lives, the way we actually say some sort of a short prayer before we eat. But the reality is in that moment, we're not really at the point where we are before the throne. We are actually caught up still in having a display of our faith before other people. And that ultimately is what's capturing the presence of our mind. I'm saying to you that that actually is a point of religiosity. It's not a point of spirituality. It brings us to a point of religious observance, but has not brought us to a point of really encouraging some of the things that we were speaking about here, creating an awareness of serving a transformational God, bringing us to a personal place before the kingdom in our journey. It hasn't brought us to that spot. So I'm saying we have a conscience that says, I want to pray before I eat, or I want to pray in this moment. And as we exercise that and live that out, it can bring us to a place of religiosity, or, heaven help us, it will bring us to a place of spirituality in the way we live it out. Does it really bring us to an intimate personal moment? Or is it an expression before other people of what I believe? What is captivating our mind and heart as we exercise that part of our conscience? If you would map that simple experience of public prayer to many, many other things in life, you're going to find that they have corollaries. They have corollaries to them of you exercising your faith that will actually either be a display of religiosity, or there is a transcending way that brings you to a true place of spirituality in that moment. I can remember, as an example, at times being with other people who actually I did not even know that they were people of faith. Like I'm talking about a business lunch, did not know it, hadn't stumbled onto that topic yet in life. And before we ate, they said, can I offer a prayer? And they go ahead and pray, surprising me in that moment, not knowing, but they in the very natural and genuine way. You say, can I offer a prayer? And when they offer a prayer, you can tell by what they say, it is not a moment of religiosity. They are leading all the inhabitants around them to a different place of real intimacy and communication before the Lord. And they've managed a way to do this that's very natural. No asking for apologies, no even saying, can I do this? They just simply say, can I offer a prayer? And they go ahead and do this, a short prayer, but in what they say, you can sense the absolute genuineness in how they're expressing themselves. And then the prayer ends and life moves on. That is a different kind of way of being a person of depth and conscience and how they wind up living it out. I'd like to talk now about four different things that are unhealthy displays of conscience. And we talked last time about motivating a good conscience for very, very good things. And now I would like to talk about just a few, three maybe unhealthy displays of conscience. Before we do that, I do want to read a scripture from 2 Timothy 1:7. So this verse actually is going to play into several of these different types of unhealthy conscience. The verse tells us, and this is one that we all know, probably almost by heart, I would hope. For he hath not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We'd like you to keep this verse in the back of your mind now as we speak about several of these unhealthy types of conscience. There is a kind of conscience that actually results in displays of projecting power. There is a kind of conscience that is rooted in fear. As maybe part of that, a kind of conscience that, as a corollary to fear, also displays exaggerated sensitivity to things. And then lastly, a conscience that is developed out of convenience. This is not meant to be exhaustive. I'm simply trying to give some examples of buckets that we might be able to look at of displays of conscience that are unhealthy. Mentioned last week that we're going to look at kinds of conscience that are motivated for the wrong things, are unhealthy ultimately in the long run, and things that that ultimately we each, you know, need to look at and ask ourselves that are there moments in time where each of us can display behaviors of being the black sheep, so to speak, the black sheep, and we need to find our way back to the fold, you know, as we work our way through the issues of life. The first one now is about displays of projecting power. Have you ever met somebody who has very deep convictions about something that they have deep convictions about something, okay? You know that. And in the way that they have deep convictions about something, you know this, that if there was ever an opportunity given to them of an open mic, they would be the first ones to grab the mic. They're going to be the first ones to grab the mic to express their strong conviction, which they quite freely will actually say are rooted in a sense of conscience, of what they really believe, and this is who they are. And so I would like to remind everyone of an adage that we're going to contrast to that. You know the adage, still waters run deep. Have you ever met somebody that you might describe that way? Still waters run deep. Somebody that you know is motivated by a deep sense of conscience and conviction, but, you know, contrary to the one who actually would be the first one to grab the mic, their conscience is exhibited in a different kind of way. So we're on to the one here who's the mic grabber. And this is the problem, actually, with being one who is very vocal with their sense of convictions and conscience, that actually what they claim to be conscience and conviction actually just might be a way to hijack a platform for them to be able to project influence and power. They ultimately want to be persuading other people what they ought to do. And they're looking for a way, an aggressive way, to be able to communicate to others what they should be thinking about something. And even if possible, to try to use an opportunity to really influence or push people into a way that they think that you should think. And yet, if you ask them about this, they're going to insist up and down that this is who they are and this is what they really believe. And they're doing this because they really, really deeply believe this. And yet, you know, these are the kinds of things that actually come from who they are. So remember a point here that the exercise of a good conscience should ultimately bring fruit in our lives and help us grow and help others grow spiritually. One of the attributes of a good conscience is that a good conscience lives at peace with itself. A good conscience wants to live genuinely the way it lives, and if others can benefit from seeing that, that's an added bonus. But people that are living with real deep convictions out of a good conscience are not ones that try to impose that on others. In fact, people of deep conscience convictions realize that there are others that might live out their deep convictions in a different way than I do, but their convictions are equally as deep as mine. And the way that I live it out is my way of living it out. After all, being a Christian in this day and time is not about praying in public, even though for me, I might choose to do that as a way of me living out my own faith. But that clearly is not the one and only way that one bears Christian witness in our day and in our time. When we read in the verse with each other that God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, we understand that that verse means that we are given an inner power. An inner power that runs deep in us, that ultimately transforms us and changes us. It doesn't give us the license of a power to try to focus on somebody else. It gives us a kind of power and a license to focus internally on who we are. This is the Spirit of God in our lives. People that are motivated by good conscience never seek to intimidate, manipulate, or impose. I would have to say that if we see these behaviors being exhibited, and yet there's a claim that it's motivated by conscience, I could only describe those kinds of behaviors as abuses of a good conscience. Even in the example last week of those who do have strong consciences and have taken a stand in life, Martin Luther as one that I gave, but the Furley as another, If this is motivated right, people, even in expressing their conscience, simply express what I believe. They're not telling others what you should believe. The second point, conscience that's motivated by fear. There are times in life when we think that we ought to do something that ultimately might be a motive to go ahead and act in a given way that has to do with our conscience speaking to us. But ultimately, when we really look at it, we're motivated by fear. There's something that we're afraid of that ultimately is speaking to our conscience and provoking us to act in a certain way. That might be something where, as an example, people are provoked to good works either out of a sense of judgment, or are you provoked to good works because it's the right thing to do? Because you actually want to live in the joy of the kingdom that the Father has given you, and doing nice things for other people is your way of expressing that. We can move into good works being in fear of God's judgment, or we can move into good works by actually being motivated by truth and wholesomeness and righteousness and grace, and these are the things ultimately that provoke us. Our conscience is rooted in similar ways in the same kind of thing. Let me make an example for you also that will relate the difference in religiosity or the difference in spirituality. If I ask you, why did God give the law? Did he give the law to make Jews religious? Or did he give the law to make them spiritual? And we're all going to immediately say with each other, God gave the law to make them spiritual. That was his intent in giving the law. And yet the difference between religiosity and spirituality is that for many Jews, in the way they live out the law, they can't get it to the point of being spiritual. It stops ultimately as being religious with the 666 laws, however many they are. They might be motivated more by fear of breaking the law then they are motivated by the joy of living in a kind of union with your God. Conscience is exactly the same way, that it can be motivated more by, I have to do this, I should do this, and ultimately somebody that is motivated by a very active guilty conscience. This is very unhealthy. It's very unhealthy. And you know what, maybe this goes along with the phrase that we sometimes hear in life that we can ask us each and ourselves, are we playing to win in life or are we playing not to lose? Are you playing to win or playing not to lose? And those that are motivated by guilt in their life are those that are playing not to lose. Not actually being motivated by good kinds of things because they want to win in the way we express our faith. One corollary to that, and I'm going to wrap up here, is those that we sometimes meet that have an exaggerated, very exaggerated sensitivities in life that are ultimately coupled to fear. Those that struggle to find healthy opinions, easily influenced by the opinions of others, cling on to whatever the latest anchor was in life that they happen to be clinging on to at the moment until they hear something else that moves them over to a different place. But in that moment, they are completely convinced that this thing that they're holding on to is the thing that they have to, and everybody else ought to be doing the same thing. They're ultimately struggling in life to find a harbor. And in that struggle, everything in life becomes amplified. So the latest kind of thing that they're on is blown up and amplified into great proportions that are associated with great sensitivities about who said what and exactly what they said, and everything tends to get blown up in life. It's an outgrowth of fear, but ultimately, this is not coming from a healthy place. And although there might be strong feelings that are associated with this, and at times great emotions, it ultimately is not motivated by the kind of things ultimately that will result in a pace of grace, that will result in bringing genuine fruit in one's life, growing in emotional spirituality and contentment, growing in stability, increased intimacy with the Father, a real sense of knowing that we're in His hands. Those things are not accompanied by that kind of demeanor where a person is. Lastly, a conscience that might come out of convenience. I can best explain this to you by a life experience that I made. And when I share this with you, I for sure don't mean to cast judgment on this soul. I merely want to point out what they said, and I think why they said it, and how that relates to this. I knew a person that ultimately came to an Anabaptist faith. They were not raised in an Anabaptist way, but in the course of their life had come to an Anabaptist faith. They experienced a lot of hardship in their life. There was deep family dysfunctions that they were wrestling with, like even as an adult, to get beyond the way that their family had been raised, that created a lot of confusion for this soul. And at some point in time, resulted also in real financial loss, financial struggles, like extended financial struggles in their life, where the person was virtually destitute, and that at some point in time had, you know, been exposed to, you know, a faith fellowship that was Anabaptist, and they were welcomed and absorbed into that community, and it wound up being a relief for them and a very good, happy place for them. So this was a person also that tended to have very deep feelings about things, and you didn't need to know them for more than about 3 milliseconds. And all of the strengths of their opinions in life started to come out. And like I understood what that was. So when I learned a little bit about them, I knew that, like, I can only thank God for the way that I was raised, you know, and the faith family that I had, and the kinds of things that were given to me as gifts that I didn't bring upon myself, that, you know, the Father and how he just bestowed these things on me. You know, and you see another soul standing in front of you that, like, you realize they're just hurting. I mean, you know, they're just struggling to try to get along in life and just, you know, make it through in whatever way. But anyway, at some point in life, you know, with great conviction, this person told me, you know what, like, I really believe in modesty. You know, I really, really believe in modesty. And they were, you know, dressing in a way that was pretty much Mennonite, and explaining, you know, this is something I really believe that this is the right way, and you know, this is the way that I'm going to live the rest of my life, and so on. And, you know, like, I had to think to myself, man, I mean, I understand you're destitute. You've been destitute for 15 years of your life. I get it. Okay, and, you know, for this soul, convincing himself that he really believed in modesty as a way of life, it seemed very convenient. It seemed very convenient because of their life course that you know led the same way. Now, you know, I don't in any way want to disparage how this soul, you know, came to these deep convictions. I simply want to make that observation that, you know, a good conscience, usually for most of us, doesn't come out of convenience. Usually a good conscience in life, in living a certain way, comes like out of a sense of effort that one needs to get there. And, you know, I mean, I've lost contact with this soul over the years, have no idea where they are, you know, at this point in life. But, you know, in that moment, like, I had to ask myself, do you really believe that because you believe it's the right thing? Or you actually believe that because your life experience, like, left you no other choices? Don't get me wrong. I believe in the principle of modesty. It's a good way to live in an extravagant world. It's very difficult in life to actually bear Christian witness and not also at the same time, you know, be able to really be motivated by some aspects of modesty in life. What's at its root? What's at the root of our deep convictions and our good conscience? In some ways, I don't want to end on a note of examples of bad things, because we want to actually spend time, as I mentioned, about how great it is for a household of faith to be people of real conscience and convictions that are motivated by the right things, with a deep sense of respect for others, realizing that me actually living out my own personal conscience is a very personal walk of faith that only will work for me. And at the end, deciding, you know what, I want to live out my Christian life in a way at the end that, you know, I want to play to win, and I don't just want to play a way to not lose. And hopefully by being able to really foster belief in a God of transformation, it's something that will be appealing, attractive, and something that will be for others as they are on their personal kingdom journey, however the Lord has led them in their life. So actually, I want to encourage people to be ones of deep conscience. If you're going to come to a point in life where you develop habits now that maybe you didn't develop early on in life, things that actually, you know, mean more to you now that you're going to act on, this is all part of God's transforming and all part of growth. Do it. Go for it. Help. Have it help you in your life grow in your spiritual personality. Maybe you'll reflect in your demeanor and your behavior joy in the kingdom that will be of use to somebody else. But of course, don't expect that I want others to repeat my journey. They can't. God has given each one a special gift of their life, of their walk, of their moccasins, probably of which I understand very, very little, as I sometimes struggle to interpret and understand my own walk of faith and my own experience before the Lord. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind so that we don't have to be driven by fears. We don't need to be driven by exaggerations and oversensitivity to things in life. One actually should be balanced in life. And even in this point in time, when there's a lot of uncomfortable things that are going on, not ones that are taken up by every wind of the latest thing that comes our way, or even deeply blown over or moved by the latest things that come our way. They might have their own force that we need to respond to and process and make adaptions to in the course of time. But we don't need to be people that are easy pushed around by the latest that comes out of our social media or of our news. That would not be rooted in healthy Christian biblical spiritual living. I'm hoping that this was of use to you in the end, hoping that there were a few morsels that you might be able to take along with you as we each seek our pace of grace before God, and hopefully something that we can use to encourage each other on our journey together to that land that we know we're going to. We're all looking forward to the milk and honey when we get there. And know that the Lord is with us on our way, with a deep presence in each one of our lives in these latter days. And he's got it. And this is all in his hands. The Lord bless his word to us this morning.